Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable to you, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's one thing I miss from the East, and that's snow days. Boy, do I miss snow days. If a half an inch, I kid you not, came down during the week, there would be a snow day declared. Now they have 2 feet of snow. Now in our area, if we had 2 feet of snow, we might have a day or two to clean up and then we go back to normal. They'll have a few weeks. They have technology now, which I think is really bad. I've heard about this, where now they can people can go on a website and track the snow plows. Now, I know in the county that I served, if that happens, there'll be plow jackings, and people will commandeer those plows to go into their streets. I never saw a plow on my street. I kind of miss those snow days when everything stopped. But being a hardy New Yorker, I scoffed at the thought of closing church unless there was ice. If there was snow, we still stayed open. And my first snow day on a Sunday, I saw that the snow was coming down. It was about a foot of snow. And I decided I couldn't get the car out because, well, there was no plows anywhere to be seen. So I hoofed it up to the church. It was half a mile away, no big deal. I marched to the church expecting that at least the people who lived in the neighborhood would brave the snow. Well, it was Maryland. People didn't brave snow. And so I arrived, and the only other person there was the organist, who lived 40 minutes away in good weather. But he came out. And so the two of us scoffed at the people who didn't show up, which was everybody else stayed home. And we had a prayer and we read the liturgy. And then we came to my house and had steak dinner. It was a great snow day. The other snow day that I remember was Ash Wednesday. Had prepared a service and it was snowing that day. But we thought, surely people will come out. It wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't a heavy snowstorm. And I get there, and the organist again was there, and two choir members had showed up. So four of us were there. So we prayed, said a prayer for everybody who was gone, and then went to a restaurant and had a wonderful dinner. It was a great snow day. And then one day I actually had to give up and cancel church because there was ice, and I didn't even want to go out in ice. My son was 5 years old. My parents were with us, so we had church in the living room of my house. And we had a little service. We did a little liturgy. We sang Jesus Loves Me. I don't think we did an offering, but we did do the rest of the church service. And it might have been 15 minutes. I did a small meditation on whatever I had read, and then I pronounced the benediction, said, okay, now church is over. And my five-year-old said, no, it's not. I said, what, you want us to take up an offering? And he said, no, Mommy, the church service is not over. I had no idea what he was talking about. And he said, everybody wait here and don't come in the kitchen. Now, that's a challenge when you have a five-year-old, but we decided to trust him, and we stayed and chatted while he ran into the kitchen. And we could hear a lot of rattling around and scraping of chairs and all sorts of things happening, but we did not look. When we walked into the kitchen, when he called us in, he had set the kitchen table up like the fellowship hour he had seen every single Sunday of his life. And he said, we've got to finish. This is where church finishes here. And so we had snacks, he had juice, he had everything out. And that's when I learned, worship is not complete without a party. It's like a wedding without a reception. It's like a bridal shower without cake. Worship is not complete without the party. And we learned that today in our Old Testament lesson about the party. Now, there wasn't much for the people to party in those days. This was after Jerusalem had been in ruins. It was after people had been exiled. Jerusalem was under foreign occupation, and at this time in the history, there were some hardy souls that came back to Jerusalem to rebuild, but it was under the banner of an Assyrian king. And so they rebuilt. They didn't rebuild it to its former glory. They had quite a few problems getting things done, because the place was in such devastation. By this time, the people who came back had lost the original language. They had been in a foreign land so long that they lost the Hebrew. Many people did not know the old language. They had adopted the language and customs of their oppressors. But there were a few who had studied and who knew how to interpret the old language. The governor at that time was Nehemiah, and he was a very strong leader. And then there was Ezra the priest, who studied the words of the law. So at this time, they were going to get together. They had built the walls up of Jerusalem. There was people were feeling a little safer in Jerusalem. And they gathered the entire community together. And the people said to Ezra, "We want to hear about the law. We want you to read that." Now, when we think of law, we think of Ten Commandments. When they thought of the law, they were talking about the entire early history of the Israelites. And so Ezra began to speak in Hebrew, and then others were interpreting the Hebrew into the native tongue. And they heard the stories once again of the people of Israel coming out of slavery, how God parted the waters of the Red Sea, how Moses led the people to freedom, how in the wilderness, when they were dying of thirst, water came out of a rock, how manna flowed from heaven, how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And as they heard these wonderful stories, they broke down in tears. Why? Can you imagine hearing those wonderful stories of God's direct intervention and remembering how Nehemiah, when they built up the walls of Jerusalem, God didn't come down and help them. He had to post sentries on the wall, armed sentries, so that the people could work without marauders coming in and killing them. Everything that they had to work for from the ground up. And here they're listening to these wonderful stories of God's active intervention. And I'm sure the grief was, where is God now? The other grief must have been, we've come so far and lost so much. And they cried. I can understand that when Jesus stood up and read the book of Isaiah, where he said, the book of Isaiah says, I'm going to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives, and the blind are going to see and the oppressed are going to go free. All eyes were fixed on Jesus, because their reality wasn't that. What do you do? And Jesus said, God is here right now. And that was the message of Ezra and Nehemiah. God is here right now. The same God of joy, the same God of peace, the same God who loves us and pulls us together. And they said, don't cry. Wipe your tears off. Because this day is holy. It's set apart. And so because it's set apart and it's holy, we want you to party. Now, I wouldn't have put those two together. You usually don't put the word holy and party together. But Ezra and Nehemiah did. They said, it's holy. So go your way, drink sweet wine, and eat the most fattening food, ice cream and cake for everybody. Make sure it's the fattest stuff you have. Party, because the day is holy. And if you have no joy of your own, God's joy will be your strength. God's joy will hold you up. God's joy will take you through the dark times. God's joy is your strength. And he said, but don't forget something. Not only do you eat fat and drink sweet wine, but send portions of them to those whom nothing is prepared. For the people who cannot party, send something to them too. Now, we often interpret that to be send things to the poor, but I want to expand that. It's not only to the poor, but it's people for whom life has not been a party, who cannot get themselves out of their ruts, who are in distress. That's why we continually talk to Ann Crow, who's thousands of miles away in California. We can't surround her with our presence, so we surround her with our prayers. We speak to her. We keep her in the loop. We keep in touch with her. We're sending a portion of our joy and our prayers and our peace to her while she cannot do that for herself. There are people in this community who cannot rejoice, who don't have the things we have. And our job is to send portions of that joy. Our job is to bring the party to another. We do that in so many ways. After church, we party. Worship is incomplete until we party. And so we party after church. We party once a month. We have a lunch here. We have loaves and fishes, and we ask people to come in. We party when we go into the nursing home, and we come in with joy. We don't come in with long faces. We come there to show the presence of the community to people who cannot do it for themselves. Worship is not complete until there's a party, because we serve a God of joy, a God who in the midst of our grief can wipe tears away, a God who in every age, with every problem that we have, can instill that same joy. Worship and partying go hand in hand. When Jesus spoke to that crowd that day, he said, you don't have to wait for the people to be unoppressed. You don't have to wait for this promise for some far-off time. He said, today you are seeing the fulfillment. God's joy is our strength. Do you believe that? And do you live that? When we worship, remember, worship and partying go hand in hand. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is joy. That as you surround your people in every age, whether we are rebuilding, whether we are celebrating, whether we are in grief, when we have no strength, we are thankful that your strength is joy. And we ask, O Lord, for that joy this week as we bring the party to others, as we bring the party to those who are sick among us today, as we call, as we send food, as we encourage, as we bring the party to those who are in despair today, as we stand with them in grief, as we bring the party to those who know no peace or love. Lord Jesus, help us to bring your joy to others. In Jesus' name, amen.